Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
We're going to get into our study. We are starting a new study today that's part of a longer overarching series that we've been in, or a season, I guess I should say. That if you've been around, you know that we've been in with a real strong emphasis the last 3 years of moving past lukewarm Christianity or being a lukewarm church into Kingdom of God living. And this painting back here has been representing to us the Kingdom of God living now while we're here on this earth, how that works, what that looks like, what the Scripture calls us to. And there's a lot of different facets that we have covered over the last 3 years. I'm not going to try to cover all of it. But again, for those who have seen it, again, with the beach and the worshipers and the rocks and the kind of the stones on the side, but the clear water in the worship of the stillness of our God. And we talk about these stones on the side, or the water smashing against the cliffs, as the things of the world that we should not be embracing instead of the holiness and the worship and the Kingdom of God living. But that part of our job, part of our responsibility as Christians, as those who have accepted Jesus as leader and forgiven our lives, is to mature ourselves and strengthen ourselves so we're not just hiding on the beach trying to avoid all that, but that we're going out and rescuing those that are struggling. That we're going out and rescuing those and bringing them to the beach so they too can know the Lord, that they too can have this new life as well. And it seems like recently, over the last year, we've had this really slow kind of spirit shift into that aspect of things, of how do we do that and enter into the storms, have the storms come into our lives in such a way that we can impact the lives of others as well as have our own lives impacted in the midst of the junk, in the midst of the muck, in the midst of the mire. And so the last two series that we've been in, we went through James. We're going through the letters of the heroes of our faith. And James really goes through of how do we mature through crisis? How do we mature through trials into becoming more and being mature Christians? We went through Philippians just recently, just closed that up 2 weeks ago, where Paul was teaching us how to have joy in the middle of crisis, have joy in the middle of struggles. And now we're going to Romans, and we're going to be studying this particular letter that Paul has given to us to be able to see how to be righteous in the middle of those storms and the difference that righteousness makes. So if you would, let's go and get our Bibles out. We're going to go to Romans chapter 1. We're going to read a little, talk a little, and it's going to be kind of like our last two letters. So I really want to spend today on the introduction, kind of getting the context, who's the author, who's reading it, who's getting it, their context, how it fits to our context as well, and be able to dig into the cast of characters as well as the environment that it's in. So again, there's Bibles around the room. If you don't have a Bible, they're in the baskets underneath the chairs. You can keep borrowers still. I think we're getting low on them, so we have to get some restock on Bibles, which is awesome. And then also, YouVersion is up and running. If you use that app, that will give you all the notes and all the scriptures and all the different things right there in their place. So with that, is everybody ready to dig into a new study?
Yes.
Okay. I'll be a little slow on answering that one because this is a tough one. Okay, here we go. Verse 1, chapter 1. Paul starts out by saying, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the holy scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who were called to belong to Jesus Christ. To those in Rome who are loved by grace and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So, digging in, we're going to start talking about Paul, and it could be initially like, well, didn't we just do that? Didn't we just, you know, go through Paul with Philippians? And we did, and we talked about some of the basics, and again, if you grew up in church, you probably know a little bit about Paul. He's one of the leading heroes of our faith. And yes, he did start out as a Jewish Pharisee. He did start out as someone who hated Christianity. He did start out arresting Christians and killing Christians because of their faith until he met Jesus on the road after Jesus' death and resurrection. He came to him in a vision and had a little one-on-one with him that knocked him on his back, forced him to look up, and he became saved. He accepted Jesus as leader and forgiven his life and went from killing Christians to taking and reaching out and becoming a leading figure. No one really wanted to work with him at first. If you ever thought like, oh, you know, people are unfair to me because of my past or my mistakes, unfortunately some of those ripple effects happen. God loves you right off the bat, forgives you right off the bat, but ripple effects do happen. They walks us through, and that's what he did with Paul. Paul didn't have a lot of people saying, hey, I want to partner with Paul right off the bat. Paul actually didn't really have a partner. He took and put himself under the authorities of the apostles, and he took and did ministry, but it wasn't until Barnabas, who was in Antioch, brought Barnabas in because nobody wanted to work with him because he was working with Gentile people. And so Paul and Barnabas started working together. They did Antioch for several years. Then they went out into missions, which was unheard of at the time. They were the first missionaries scripturally. And so going from land to land to land, taking and preaching the gospel to different cities, different regions, and teaching people how to be able to live in righteousness. So that's the basic sum of what we've talked about with Paul so far. However, Paul does reveal certain aspects of himself in this particular letter that aren't shocking. They're not outside of our common sense norm, but he specifically brings them into this place for a reason. And if we understand Paul's reasons for bringing it up and we connect to them personally and as the church today, then I think we start taking to having something a little bit more of substance when it comes to Romans. So we'll look through a few of those. And I kind of call them gospel proofs, and I'll explain why here in a little bit. But the first one, I don't want to talk about that yet. I don't want to talk about Paul. I got myself all placed. First thing, and I thought I'd put it on the screen, but I didn't, but you'll have to write it down if you're note takers. The first thing is he calls himself a servant. I don't know why I didn't bullet point this. This is actually some good stuff. Servant. When you're looking in the ESV, that's what it's translated to. He's a servant of Jesus Christ. However, when we go back to the original Greek word, which is doulos, D-O-U-L-O-U-S, doulos, servant is one of the words it translates to within the English vocabulary, but it's not necessarily within the context, maybe the best choice. And again, I'm the ESV guy. I'm not a, there's only one translation. I think there's benefits to many. I just happen to like the ESV. I teach from the ESV. But I don't know if they picked the right or the full word here in the context that it is. Because as a servant, that's kind of a give and take, and I can do that for a while. Like if I was a server at Texas Roadhouse last night, saw Neil and Lisa having their anniversary dinner. I'm kidding. But if I was a server there, I can quit anytime I want, right? Like I can move on to someplace else if there's something better advantage-wise for me, or I can get paid someplace else better, or they treat me someplace better. That's not really what Paul's saying his level of commitment is to Jesus here. Another way that it takes and translates is a bond servant. And some of your translations might say that. Depending on which one you're reading as I go through. And a bondservant, there's some kind of bond between myself and the master. And so there's a more of a commitment than just being a servant. But probably the one that I personally would choose that seems to reflect Paul the deepest here in his translation is it does translate to slave. I am bought. I am owned. I belong to Jesus, is what Paul says. I'm completely set apart from that aspect as he continues to detail it out. And I think that's going to be an important part to us as we go through this particular series, is that he sees himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. He also calls himself an apostle. An apostle is someone who is sent by somebody to represent them fully. It's kind of like when you look in the scripture and you look at church and you try to come up with like a biblical definition of church, well, it's used in a couple different ways. In between the gathering to the church, to the bride of Christ, it's used in different ways. Same thing with kind of with apostle. An apostle generally is one who's sent to represent the other person that sent them fully. Now, when we think about the apostles, I think usually, at least from my church background, I think of the 12 disciples. And that's not necessarily the best description of a disciple, because Jesus had multiple disciples. There were times he had two disciples, there were times he had thousands. By the end, when we see him in the upper room, he had 140 with him before the night of his arrest. So what we find is that they're not the only 12 disciples, but they were selected out separately. They were lifted up in a different way, and they were sent out, and that's why we call them the 12 apostles. Obviously not Judas. They put Matthias in his place in Acts. Some people would say that Matthias, maybe that was more of a human move than it was a God move, and that Paul was the 12th one to replace Judas. Different people feel different ways on that, but the challenge that Paul had is that many people said, you're not an apostle because you didn't know Jesus. When you came to the Lord after he died and resurrected, and he had to defend his apostleship all the way through his life. He was very serious about his apostleship, gave his life for his apostleship. And so from that standpoint, we know that Paul is very serious about representing Jesus because Jesus sent him, and he needs to be Christ to others. He needs to deliver the gospel to others. That's why it's a little, you might run into folks, and you might even feel this way now. But people are like, I like Jesus. I wish Paul didn't get involved. Have you ever had somebody talk to you about that? Like, I like Jesus. And usually they're only talking about half of Jesus. They're talking about the love stuff. They're talking about the healing stuff. They're talking about the warm fuzzy stuff. And then Paul came in, and he organized religion. He started telling us about being local body churches, started talking about leaders, when nobody has to be a leader, we're all equal in front of Jesus. If you've not run into that, then I'm surprised. I've run into that a lot of times. The problem is Paul's representing Jesus, and he's called to represent Jesus. And he was there to be able to formalize a lot of these things that Christ wants for us in our lives, a lot of things that God wants for us in our lives. So we can't discard Paul just because he's not Jesus. He's representing Jesus. And the way that we know that God was behind it is if you go into 2 Corinthians, I think it's 12, 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul is talking about the thorn in his side that he once healed. You remember this? We talked about this a few times. I believe it's his bad eyesight. But when he has the thorn in his side and he's praying, God, take this away from me, take this away from me, Paul's healed hundreds of thousands of people, Christ has through Paul, and God says no. You have it for humility's sake. Why? Because of these great revelations that I keep receiving from God. He is talking about the revelations he's getting to write the scripture to be able to direct the church so that we can mature past the initial understanding, the initial moment that we accept Jesus as Lord and forgive our lives. Does that make sense? So the apostleship, to really lean into Romans, we have to understand his apostleship and his seriousness about it. He is set apart is another thing he says about himself. He's specifically saying that he is set apart for the gospel. That he is set apart for the gospel, to share the gospel both in speech and in action and in his life. There's not as much detail there, but it's going to become important to us as we go through it. He is set apart. And then we get to, bink, the gospel proof that he gives behind it. So he says, I'm a servant, I'm an apostle, I'm set apart, and now I'm going to give you evidence to check out into it. First off, there's the prophets. When you go back into the scripture and what the prophets had to say about the Messiah and what's going on today, it's been there for generations and generations and generations. This comes into play a lot. Like some people come to the Lord for emotions. Some people come to the Lord because of testimony and what he's done in your life. But there's a lot of people that come to the Lord logically. Intellectually, the Bible holds up. That conversation invites an intellectual battle. And so he says, look at the prophets. All these things written about Christ, all these things that he fulfilled, every single one they fulfilled, that has been there for, again, generations, but has been accessible to the generations. This is not stuff that's been brought in to try to pad it. So you have the prophets that are there that the gospel is going to lean into. Then we're also going to have the scripture. I'm jumping ahead a little bit with my pointy. But the scripture, that the scripture has been there, it is read in the synagogue daily, it is expounded upon daily. So you have the scripture is not something that was created just 2,000 years ago. I remember when I got, I was talking to some tattoo guy, and he was saying, the Bible's what? They wrote that like, what, 200 years ago? No. The scripture's been there for generations and years. The history that he goes into to be able to talk about him being a descendant of David, when it comes to the Messiah, when it comes to Jesus. That was foretold, again, generations before. Jesus fulfilled it. When we take and look back through those things in the history, all the way back through, you look at the Gospels, and you've got the lineage of Jesus twice from two different directions that can take him back to David, because that was the prophecy of David. They had to prove that he was of the lineage of David. One takes him back all the way to Abraham, 3,000, 3,500 years before Jesus was born. One takes it back to Adam and Eve. To Adam and Eve. If you believe like Adam and Eve is just figurative or whatnot, you're going to struggle a little bit because he's in the lineage of Christ. And Christ talks about Adam as one he knew. So Adam and Eve are real people. There's some things that we can discuss around when the creation, I guess, as far as where the people came from and that kind of stuff. But Adam and Eve are real people. That absolutely go all the way back to history, and they've got the proof of that history. And then finally, he brings up the resurrection. That's the testimony of the Holy Spirit, his death and his resurrection that came into place. And again, I was watching some video, some guys debating, and they're like, man, you weren't there. You don't know if Jesus actually came back from the dead. Blah, blah, blah. These guys were there. This is written first century. And so people in Rome that he's writing to, some were there and became Christians, and because of the persecution were sent out. Some are friends of the people that were there. Everybody that was there who got the USA Today version of whatever Rome had, Rome Today, knew the headlines about Jesus and the body of Jesus taken and being gone, and what's the rumors, and did he actually? I mean, this is first-hand, first-century stuff that they're dealing with. And he goes, here's proof as he's resurrected. And so when you look at the prophets, you look at the scripture, you look at the history, you look at the resurrection, he's laying the foundation under him for the righteousness and what the gospel calls us to. Does that make sense? If you were a skeptic who happened to pick up this letter and was reading through it, Paul just gave them probably a year or 2 years easily of study to do to see the validity of the scripture in the first century church. And then he tells us what his purpose is. The purpose of Romans is this: to bring obedience of faith to Christians in Rome for righteousness, for his name's sake. That is the purpose of him writing this letter according to Paul. To bring obedience of faith. So it's one thing to accept Jesus as leader and forgiver in your life. It's another to be obedient to the faith that you just accepted as your own. He wants to bring obedience of faith to Christians, to those who accepted Jesus, right? Those who acknowledge with the mouth he's the Son of God, those who believe in the heart he died and rose again, you're God, I'm not, I give my life to you, to actually give your life to him and have the obedience of faith to the Christians in Rome for righteousness, so that we have a change in our lives so we do not look like the world. We're not going to save anybody here if we're carrying the same boulders around trying to swim with them. So he's calling us to righteousness for his name's sake, because when I change and I become more righteous and I'm growing in my holiness as I'm working out my salvation, he gets the glory for that. What brought that change? But God. But God brought that change. He gets the glory for that. He gets a testimony for that. When I'm talking to somebody and they accept Jesus as leader and forgiver their lives, that's for his name's sake. And I can't, I'm telling you, you might get lucky every once in a while. God will use the goofiest of us sometimes. But if I'm living as a hypocrite outside of righteousness, this becomes much, much tougher. Because I'm more than likely pushing people away than I am drawing people in. And so he wants to talk about what does it look like to be righteous and obedient to Christ. That is the purpose of this letter. That's why I kind of joked a little bit like, are you sure you want to get into this one? Because we're going to get into some very heavy topics within this very aspect of things. Who's he writing to? He writes it to Rome, which, again, Christians, right? He says for those who are set apart, for those that are Christians. So this is a letter to Christians. If you're not a Christian, if you've not accepted Jesus as leader and forgiver in your life, you still can get a lot of pointers and great facts out of it. But when you accept Jesus, this is when this stuff comes alive to you. He's writing to Romans who he's never met. He is not in Rome yet. He always desired to go to Rome. He's in Corinth at the time that he writes this. And he is writing it to minister to them. He wishes he was there so he could preach. He wishes he was there because, again, Rome is the hub of the modern world at that time. If he can reach Rome, then it just the ripple effects are insane. And if you want to go a little bit further, he does have an express purpose of landing in Rome for a period of time so then next he can go to Spain. and continue the ministry, which I don't believe happened, because again, he came to Rome in shackles. And he has a true affection for him. And these are people that he has affection about, even though he's not met them because of their plight and because of their calling and what they're being led to. This, in and of itself, if you're talking to an intellectual that wants proof that Jesus died and rose again, Paul is one of those things that you can bring up. Paul had an extreme change in his life that makes no sense outside of Jesus Christ resurrecting from the dead. None. He again, Pharisee of Pharisees, he was on the top 15 of who to watch in the Pharisee world of the young kids coming up. He was trusted by the synagogues to go out and arrest Christians and to kill Christians. He hated Gentiles. Okay, he is all about the purity of God's chosen people, the Israelites, and devoted his entire life to it, and now loves Gentiles and can't get enough of them. Can't get enough of them. Because he knows what it's like to be on the outside, and he knows that they've been grafted in through the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and he so badly wants them to have that message. That doesn't happen just because he wants a career change, or he got bored of the synagogue. That's something that comes as a true impact, and that's why righteousness means so much to him. So that's who he's writing to, Romans. So what are some of the things that we can take from it? Why am I bringing these things up? Okay, so we'll do intro pointers. And I apologize. So something happened back here that's not working the way it usually does. So I'm going to have to keep working back here so I can see what you guys are seeing. But here's the things that you have from this as far as your mission or as far as your life. First off, there's evidence for the gospel. There's evidence for the gospel. The same prophets that spoke that he referred to, you have. The same scripture he talks about, you have. The same shared history of the faith that we have all the way back to the very beginning of the age, you have. Father Abraham is your father. Okay? We have this as well, and we have the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you are skeptical of that, go check it out. You've got a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years worth of stuff to study. There's people have spent their entire life studying the resurrection and the proof of the resurrection. There's all kinds of evidence for the gospel. And the more you know, it's not just about getting you to the understanding that the gospel is true, but being able to help others to understand that the gospel is true. So that's something that we can pull just from the introduction. We have a purpose. We have a purpose. The same purpose that I put just a little bit ago, let me put that back up, is your purpose too. You just dropped the words in Rome. Your purpose, if you're an ambassador of Jesus Christ, then it is to bring obedience of faith to Christians for righteousness for his name's sake. It's the exact same purpose. What's the Great Commission? Lead people to Jesus Christ. Lead them to an introduction to Jesus, to accept Jesus, lead forgiven lives, baptize them, and then to teach each other everything that he's commanded of us, to disciple one another, to grow in our maturity within our faith. We are part of that. We move from one chair to the second chair to the third chair to the fourth chair for those who are part of that series by understanding our purpose is more than just me having a happier life. It's more than that. So we can pull that from what he shared with us. Let's go back. So we have a purpose. We are set apart. We are set apart. You are an apostle. You have been sent by Jesus Christ into this world to represent him. And I don't know if we always take it as serious as Paul did. I don't know if we do. And I even think we undercut our own righteousness and our own testimony sometimes. Because we have a problem with justification. We talked about this in the last series a little bit. We'll bring it up again all throughout Romans. Trust me, it comes up all throughout Romans. That if there's something in your life that is not righteous, but you like it, we tend to justify it so we don't feel so bad about it. Does that make sense? We tend to continue to come up with justification on things that we have, that we struggle with. And then the last one, I'll give you this here too. We are dulios. We are slaves. We are bought by Jesus Christ, by his blood. If you accept Jesus as leading, forgiving your life, you're set apart. Period. Period. The thing that's interesting about Jesus is he makes it so unbelievably easy for you and I to get righteous with God. So easy. To compare to what I deserve, to be able to say, I accept Jesus as leader, forgive him, I have a conversation with him, I make my conscious choice decision, you're God and I'm not, is so easy compared to what I deserve, because Jesus did all the hard part. But the paradox of it on the other side is it just costs me everything. It just cost me everything. I'm owned by him now. I'm set apart by him. I'm sent by him. I have this apostleship as part of my living. And here's the thing. If there's no other point that you take out today, if you're going to go into the series with us, this is the most important. You are owned. You're bought. You're a slave. You belong to Jesus Christ. And justification has no place in our lives. Because Romans is hard. And righteousness is tough stuff that we're going to be talking about. So if you can understand that now, and go, you come up against something and you talk about righteousness, say, yeah, man, that's me, but I'm owned, I'm going to make a move in that area, God help me out with this. It's going to be a series that is beautiful and freedom and awesome in your lives. But if you don't understand that you're owned by Jesus Christ, and that this is not a back and forth debate with God on how much you can have a sin before it's actually too much sin, if you're in that mode, this is going to be very, very frustrating and a big conflict series for you. Because he is coming with 100% love, trust me, but he's coming blunt with 100% truth. And so if I'm coming into it like this is areas I can grow in and I can have a better relationship with Jesus for his name's sake, you've got a great series coming up. Otherwise, it's going to be very, very challenging. Very, very challenging. Very freeing or very challenging, depending on what it is. But here's the thing. Again, we keep coming back to this scripture. It came up in our James understanding of things. Let me get the scripture voice there for you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. That's going to be a big voice in this as well, of what you read and how you practice it. I'll give you this as a little bit of a light understanding of it. Through James and through Philippians, we've already been challenged quite a bit, I think. I think it's just getting a little bit more so. And I would be willing to say, even if you just came to one of those, or a couple of those, prayfully, if you got the whole series, so you really got the fullness of the meat and potatoes that was on the table, I can pretty confidently say, just because I know how the Holy Spirit works, that he probably put something on your heart somewhere within those two series of, yeah, I got to work on that. I got to give that to God. Yeah, enough of this. I continue in this unrighteousness here. I continue in this struggle here. I know I've got my examples. So when I'm coming into something that's going to take that up a notch, it's worth it to look back and say, did I do anything different in that area, or did I just feel bad about it for a minute? Because he's asking us to go, he's commanding us to go further than that. I mean, even if I just go back, and again, not revealing any conversations, but I have a lot of conversations with people out there, the different studies and things they share with me. Even if I just go back 2 weeks ago to financial faithfulness, it would be giving, tithes and offerings, generosity, being a good steward of your bills. There was multiple points within that multiple people had different comments and questions off of, which is awesome. Did any of it change in the last 2 weeks? Did you actually move in it? Did we just listen to it? Did we just feel that the Holy Spirit moment? Or are we truly doing what it says? Is what Paul is going to be kind of pushing us up against the wall about. So again, it's going to be a great study if you're in for the study. If I listed all the New Testament books and I ranked them and like this is my favorite one to preach on, this is my second favorite, going all the way down. James is number one. I love preaching on James. Okay, I had that little season. We got through James. Love James. All the through. Romans is pretty much close to the bottom. Maybe second and third John might be down there just because it's like one chapter and there's not as much to like really get into. Romans is just, it's hard. It's deep theology. It's complex reality that he brings to the table. There are going to be things that we cover that are going to make you feel uncomfortable, that should make you feel uncomfortable. There's going to be things that come up that theologians today, is much smarter than I am, are still debating about, that I'm not going to be able to say, here's the answer. Here's one theory, here's second theory, here's third theory, pray about it to see what the Holy Spirit is, that's the best I got. There's going to be open-ended areas within this. It's much deeper to get into, but it's such an important book of the Bible. There's so much to it. I was going through some quotes here. Martin Luther, most of you guys have heard about Martin Luther, right? When he talked about Romans, he says Romans is the chief part of the New Testament and the very purest gospel. It puts it very, very straight, very easy to understand. He also says that every Christian should know Romans word by word and by heart and occupy themselves with it every day as the daily bread of his soul. It's an extremely powerful book. F. Gadot, famous Swiss commentator, I have no idea who it is, but he was listening, I like this quote. He said, in all probability, every great spiritual revival in the church will be connected as effect and cause with the deep understanding of Romans. And then we also have the English poet Samuel Taylor Coleridge. Yeah, Romans is the profoundest book in existence, according to him. One of my favorite commentators, his name is James Montgomery Boyce. He's now passed on, but I love his commentaries. I use his commentaries quite a bit in my own personal studies. He was the one that actually listed this particular quote, and he asked him the question, can that be true? Is that possible that it truly is the profoundest book in existence? By the way, profoundest is a real word. That really threw me on. I was just kind of like, man, for a poet, he's making up words. So that's okay. It's an actual real word. But anyways, James Montgomery Boyce said this, there is every reason to expect that it is. And the chief reason is that Christianity has been the most powerful, transforming force in human history, and the book of Romans is the most basic, most comprehensive statement of true Christianity. That's what we're going to be digging into. An example I was reading back, actually from two different sources, both talking about Romans, brought up this particular testimony. There's a guy named Augustine in the 300s, so pretty early on, after Jesus' death and resurrection. And his mom was a Christian, but he was not. He really wanted nothing to do with Christianity at all. And he did pretty well for himself. He left home at the age of 16, again, this is the 300s, so think God the Chosen, or whatever. And he left home but did well for himself because he was extremely brilliant. He was known for being just a charmer, extremely good-looking guy. And he did well for himself. He was very, again, brilliant and had the things put together. But he was also quite a playboy. He was known for his immoral life when it comes to lust, when it comes to sex with multiple women, immorality, and his philosophy. He ended up getting more and more in philosophy. It was very much against God. It was very heretical. For his philosophy. And that went for about another 16 years. So like at that middle kind of main area of your young adulthood, he was very, very far away from God. And one day he was walking and he heard someone singing a song and it translates the title of it to Come and Read. Come and Read. And he'd never heard the song before. And he took that as a sign. And maybe even from God, this God that he said he didn't believe in, the God of his mother. And so he went and did what a lot of us do. Now, they didn't have the Bible like this, but they had scripture. And you know when you like don't know what to read, so you just kind of thumb it? I'll tell you what, thumbing it one time saved my life because I was at a point that I was going to take my life. But it's not the best Bible study tool, but God has used it. I can't say that. And he used it with this young man at the age of 32 as well. And he opened it up, he thumbed it, and he went to Romans 13. Romans 13. I'll just read to you. Romans 13, 13 through 14. What he read was, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies, not with getting drunk, not in sexual immorality or sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And that really is a pretty good summary for Romans. I'm going to read that again. Let's walk properly as in the daytime. Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality. And sensuality is, I feel this way, I know it's not right, but I love them. Or I just feel like it's something I want to do. I know it's not God's favorite thing for me, but I just kind of, that's sensuality, following the senses. Not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And Augustine got saved from that. Do you guys know him by his more common name? You guys figured out yet already? This is St. Augustine. He's one of the most influential Christian heroes of our faith, along with Paul and along with Martin Luther. It was from two verses in Romans that he realized he was not truly being righteous and following God the way that God calls him to. So, again, Romans can be very life-changing, and righteousness in the storms is going to be a very important topic because it's kind of the hardest place. It's kind of the hardest place sometimes to hold on to God and not worry so much about the waves that are around us.
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500 or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.